Our gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Listen to God's word. Then Jesus began to tell his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now Jesus said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, you reveal your love to us in many ways. By your word, by your spirit, by your cross. Open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we might draw near to you. Help us to hear your word to us, that we might be strengthened to serve you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Excuse me. So last spring, we gathered on couches in the youth room, downstairs on the ground floor. We had just finished piecing together a timeline of Jesus' life, and we reassembled on the couches with napkins filled with popcorn and grapes. I turned a new page on the flip chart, and with a Sharpie, I have an array of colorful Sharpies, I wrote the word atonement at the top of the page. And I told the 8th and 9th graders who were a part of the confirmation class that today we're going to talk about God's saving work for us in Christ. So I take my magic Sharpie and I divide up the word atonement into three words: at, one, meant. And we start to talk about how Christ's life, death, and resurrection make us one with God. In the world today, who are our saviors? I asked. The Sharpies started flying as youth came to the flip chart and wrote down words like firefighters, lifeguards, or doctors. So then I asked, well, what do these earthly saviors save us from? And what do they save us for? Hands raised. Well, they save us from fires, from illness or injury or death, or from drowning. And we noticed a common theme arise as we started to note what we are saved for. We are saved for life. We are saved for wholeness, for health, for wellness. We're saved for community, so that we can be with those we love. We're saved so that we might be well and use our gifts to serve others. So then I had to ask, what about Jesus? What does Jesus save us from? And so we make another list. Jesus saves us from sin. Jesus saves us from brokenness in this world. Jesus saves us from death. And Jesus even saves us from hell. The questions get harder now, as I then ask, and what does Jesus save us for? We started to notice that Jesus saves us for relationship with God. Jesus saves us too for a reconciled relationship with one another, in spite of the ways we might hurt each other. Jesus saves us for wholeness, for abundant life, for eternal life in heaven. But how? How does Jesus save us? We noticed when we started to look at this question that the cross became a central image of salvation. Most of us grew up in Sunday school and church, and we heard that Jesus died on the cross to save us from sins, that we might inherit eternal life. And we all knew that Jesus' death on the cross showed us a radical measure of God's love for us. And we were pretty confident that Jesus could have escaped death if he so chose. He could have saved himself if he weren't so committed to saving all of us. But how turned to why? Why is the cross a central symbol in the theological equation that demonstrates what saves us? Did Jesus take on our sin so that when he died on the cross, our sins died with him? Or did the death of a sinless man, a sinless Jesus, serve as a perfect sacrifice to overcome the sins of the world? Was Jesus' death a ransom for our sins? And if so, was the debt paid to the devil so that sins might be released from bondage? Or was the debt paid to God so that the gates of heaven would be opened? When we looked at these possibilities, we wondered who was responsible for Christ's death. Are we responsible for his death? As the sinful people he died to save? Is Satan responsible? The sin, a force of evil that needed to somehow be satisfied if God's people would be freed from Satan's deadly grasp? Was Jesus responsible? Was he a martyr that was willing to die for the redemption of all? Or was God responsible for the death of God's own Son? It's easy to notice how questions about the atonement, the central tenet of our faith, quickly leads to more questions. We come across questions that have been asked over the last two millennia, from theologians from Origen to Abelard, Anselm to Athanasius, Weaver to Girard. These theologians recognize that the way in which we answered these questions says a lot about the character of God, about the location of power, and about what is at the heart of our truest selves. So look, for example, at the model of atonement theology in which we're probably most familiar, substitutionary atonement. Now, this is the theory that says that we are all sinners, which we know to be true. And we are told that the wages of sin is death. So either we are relegated to die because of our sins, or someone else has to die for us. So into the theological equation comes Jesus, a perfect sacrifice who took our place through his death on the cross. He took on the forsakenness of God and endured the suffering of the crucifixion to pay our penalty. His crucifixion saved the day, and we became heirs to eternal life. Now, while this notion demonstrates God's great love for us in Christ, it also paints a picture of a creator for whom a blood sacrifice was a requirement for salvation. We can't help but wonder why. Why would the God of life only be satisfied through a retributive death? And if God is almighty, couldn't God come up with another way? We might even ask, where is the love of God? Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel raises his concerns about this understanding of God. He looks to the story of the binding of Isaac, the story in Genesis where Abraham, obedient to God, takes his only son Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah. He binds his only son, about to sacrifice him on an altar by his own hand, until an angel appears and spares the life of Isaac, pointing Abraham to a ram in the thicket that he can sacrifice instead. Elie Wiesel sees similarities between this story and the crucifixion, yet he goes on to say this: the main difference between Judaism and Christianity is that on Mount Moriah, the Father did not kill the Son, while on Golgotha, he did. And for that reason, Wiesel says, he is eternally grateful that God made him a Jew. Some Christian theologians have questioned, too, whether any act of violence could, in fact, be redemptive. Womanist theologian Dolores Williams suggests that it is problematic to locate the saving work of Christ on the cross itself, as the cross is an instrument of oppression and violence. She writes, "The cross becomes an instrument, an image of defilement, a gross manifestation of collective human sin. Jesus then does not conquer sin through death on the cross. Rather, Jesus conquers sin through temptation in the wilderness, by resistance, by resisting the temptation to value the material over the spiritual, by resisting death, by resisting the greedy urge of monopolistic ownership. Jesus, therefore, conquered sin in life, not in death." Richard Rohr, too, challenges the notion that violence is a part of God's modus operandi. He writes this: "If God solves problems by domination, coercion, and violent demand, then we can too. Grace, mercy, and eternal generosity are no longer the very shape of God, as the Trinitarian nature of God seemed to say. We end up making God very small and draw the Godhead into our own ego-driven need for retribution, judicial resolution, and punishment. Yet that's exactly what Jesus came to undo. But here we have our gospel lesson for today, in which Jesus himself tells the disciples that the Son of Man is headed for the cross. He knows he will suffer many things. He will be rejected and despised by the chief priests and the Pharisees. He will suffer and die and then be risen again after 3 days. Jesus points out what we all know is true, that the cross is a central piece of the story. And Jesus points out, too, that we cannot avoid the cross because it makes us uncomfortable. In fact, it's the inevitable destination of his life-saving ministry. Peter, like us, does not understand. He who just confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, struggles to see a path towards salvation that is shaped by the cross. The suffering of which Jesus speaks does not meld with the ministry of healing and redemption and freedom of the oppressed. Peter, like us, has eyes set on what can be through Christ, with what he hopes life will be and become with Jesus around. Perhaps that's why he followed Jesus in the first place. Maybe Jesus' new way of doing things gave him hope. Maybe he thought that because Jesus could perform miracles like no one else, that they all would be, well, safe. Peter doesn't want to see that sometimes there is a cost to making a change. That it can be risky, even deadly, to challenge the status quo. Jesus knows that the road ahead will not be easy. And the love to which Christ calls us is not easy on us either. It makes demands of us. Demands that involve prioritizing the needs of others. Demands that involve taking risks. Demands that involve acting with integrity, expressing solidarity with the marginalized, and bearing burdens not meant for us. For Jesus, that love led to the cross. He taught of a love that crossed party lines, that dismantled archaic authorities, and that was freely given even and not sufficient, that was freely given and not sufficiently earned by any. This type of love ruffled feathers and scared many. This type of love saves. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "In this light, Jesus did not die to pay our bills. He died because he would not stop being who he was. And who he was very upsetting. For he turned everything upside down. He allied himself with the wrong people and insulted the right ones. He disobeyed the law. He challenged the authorities who warned him to stop. And when he would not stop, they had him killed. Because he would not stop being who he was." Jesus' death on the cross was inevitable. Because deaths like his are what happen when one publicly and vigorously challenges the domination system of the day. Jesus died because he came to preach about the kingdom of God that offered love to the outcast, mercy to the sinner, and sight to the blind. Jesus died on the cross because the love he came to share was so transformative, so powerful, so thoroughly healing, that he could not be quiet about it. And so he died on the cross to show the extent of God's solidarity with humanity. And he rose from the grave to show that nothing could stop God's redemptive love. Richard Rohr goes on to write, "Jesus is in effect saying, this is how evil is transformed into good. I am going to take the worst thing and turn it into the best thing so that you will never be victimized, destroyed, or helpless again. I am giving you victory over death." The cross is the turning point of the story. But the cross is not the whole story. God's saving love for us in Christ is so vast that no solitary expression, no singular doctrine can manifest its full meaning. God's redemptive love for us is seen in the fullness of Christ. This God-man who put on flesh and dwelt among us, who lived and loved perfectly to usher in a new model of justice and peace, who died on the cross to show God's solidarity with God's people, whose witness calls us to a higher moral ground that we might partner with Christ to overcome the systems of evil and oppression and sin in this world, and whose resurrection from the grave overthrows the hold of sin and death once and for all. God's saving love for us comes in Christ This, brothers and sisters, is amazing grace. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We invite you to stand as a people of faith and affirm what we believe by saying together the affirmation as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.